The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Jesus prayed. Prayer itself is a mystery, and people always seem to stumble how it happens that the sovereign and the unchangeable God listens and responds to petitions from his people. But if that's the case, how can we ever understand what it meant for Jesus to pray? He who is one with the Father, his only begotten Son from all eternity, the divine Logos, through whom all things were created, in him all things consist. What does it mean that he prayed? Yet here it is. Jesus went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Of course, one answer is to say that our Lord prayed in order to set a good example for us, so that when we stumble at the mystery of prayer, or we doubt the power of prayer to change things, well, we can still take refuge in the example of Jesus. He prayed, and so do his followers. But you know that won't do, not really. I mean, Jesus is our great example. We don't need to argue that point. He who came to fulfill the law perfectly in our stead has certainly left us a model of good behavior, and not just in the matter of prayer. So Christians have always looked at our Lord for a pattern of how to live, whether it was in his dealings with people, assaulting the haughty while lifting up the low, or whether it was his care for the hurting, or whether it was simply his willingness to go to the cross, suffer, and die in the face of unmitigated evil. Well, in all these and more, Jesus points the way for us. But this is only a part of the story, isn't it? And it's not really the most important part. The example of Jesus really doesn't get us very far. It doesn't empower us to do anything, and instead it stands there like this massive rebuke upon our failures to measure up. So, you know, we really don't need an example. We need a Savior. And Jesus praying actually shows us our Savior at work. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, this morning's reading is the first record of Jesus at prayer. Now, it's not the only instance that Mark records. We have Jesus' prayer after the feeding of the 5,000, and most notably, we have Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, when his passion was about to begin. And it's in connection with that last example especially that we see just how important prayer was to Jesus, how necessary it was. For Satan was working hard to deter him from what was coming, working hard to separate our Savior's will from that of the Father, to prevent him from doing what God wanted and what we needed. Our Lord's prayer, therefore, really reveals the mystery of his humiliation. Now, when we hear that word humiliation, I think we automatically think of the cross. That's what the apostle said. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But in his praying here, Jesus also shows us what humiliation meant, what it meant for him not to employ his divine power on his own behalf, but instead to rely absolutely upon the will of the Father to strengthen, to guide, to see him through. Because Jesus was supposed to carry the full load of our humanity, not just our nature. That was the easy part. After all, in his glory, Jesus is still fully human. But in his humiliation, he had to bear our duties, our responsibilities, our obligations, while at the same time bearing our faults, our failures, our sins. And he had to carry them all, not just some, not just most, but all of them. And he had to carry them for you, for me, and for everybody. And he had to carry them right to the bitter end, right to the point of death, so they could be dealt with once and for all, so they could be buried in that tomb forever. As man and for man, this is what Jesus did while all around him Satan was raging, tempting, threatening to keep our Lord from doing it all. So Jesus prayed. But what we see at the end of his ministry, on the verge of his passion, is in evidence here too at the beginning. Mark tells us Jesus prayed. But why? What was going on? Why did our Lord need to pray? Well, let's look. The evangelist tells us that on the evening before Jesus' prayer, the people of Capernaum had brought to him all of their sick or those who were oppressed by the demons. And Jesus healed their diseases and he cast out their devils. Just shortly before that, the Father had publicly recognized him as the beloved Son, and then the Spirit had driven him out into the wilderness there to be tempted by the devil. So clearly we can see that the war has started. The battle has begun. So now it was time for Jesus to make a frontal assault upon the powers of hell, to take the task laid upon him and go right into the devil's kingdom, where there were people suffering from sin, suffering the consequences and the misery of sin. People sick and in despair. People in misery, trapped in vices and evils, people dying without hope, and yes, people so driven and so controlled by Satan that we call them possessed. That's where Jesus was to go. That's where Jesus was to preach. That's with whom Jesus was to work and deal. But it wasn't a particularly pleasant prospect to fight this war, nor would the devil simply surrender without a fight. As Jesus would soon see, many people would want the miracle, but not the message to repent. Others would reject both and accuse Jesus of being a troublemaker, a Sabbath breaker, an outlaw. And always there was the prospect of the cross, the ultimate Satan breaker, but at what a cost. And all of this, Jesus must do in humiliation, using power for others, but for himself, not at all. So is it any wonder here that at the beginning, just as at the end, Jesus prayed, casting himself on the will and the power of God to see him through? And just as at the end, so here too, we see the results of that prayer. Refreshed in spirit, renewed in commitment, Jesus tells the disciples, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. The battle was beginning, the task lay ahead, and Jesus was going to do it according to his Father's will. So Jesus' prayer is a mark of the humility that he assumed in order to do his saving work. But that being the case, it is remarkable that prayer also characterizes Jesus' exaltation. Yes, our Lord still prays. In the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the relationship between the Father and the Son is still described as prayer. and it is still connected with Jesus' saving work. The suffering is over, the death is past, the humiliation is complete, but the praying still goes on. That's what St. Paul says. Who is to condemn? He asks. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Yes, Jesus, the Savior, is still praying. He's praying for us. And that means that he's bringing before God continually his blood, his righteousness, to overcome our sin and our death. Jesus saved, but he still acts to save his people by prayer. Now, as is always the case when we consider the person and work of our Lord, in this case prayer, it's always an expression of divine love directed toward sinners. You know, there's really no other point to the gospel. God sent his Son into the world to save us, and he did. That means that in our lowliness and in our need, we take comfort from knowing that Jesus prayed and still prays for the sake of poor sinners like us. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.